Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Would please turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes.
Well, let's seek the Lord's help as we come here to Daniel chapter 9. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You this morning, God, and we see here in Daniel 9 a man who was desperate, a man who wanted something dearly in his heart, Father, and he didn't turn to himself. He didn't turn to his buddies. He didn't turn to the king. He turned to You, Father. And I pray this morning as we come that You would help us, Lord, to learn how to pray. Father, when we face desperation, and some of us even in this moment, Father, are desperate. We are in a situation that is almost too big for us. It threatens to crush us without Your help. And Father, there are people here who are desperate. And there are those who are going to be in the near future. Father, we pray that You would help us learn how to pray desperately this morning. Father, that we would be on our knees and serious. Father, we thank You for the model of prayer that we get here from the book of Daniel. And I pray just again, Father, that we would take what we learn here in Scripture and apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been desperate before? Huh? Right? We've all been there before, right? When we are desperate, right? You've been to the point that you've been driven to your knees, right? In prayer to God. I don't know what it is that brought you to that point, but at that point, you were desperate. A man named Phil Calloway was at this point. Phil Calloway was a young man. His wife was a young woman. He didn't know what to say when his young children would turn to him and say, "Dad, is Mama going to live?" He didn't know what to say to them, because she was facing seizures every day. It was getting worse and worse and worse. Hundreds of friends and relatives prayed, but his wife, Ramona, her weight just kept decreasing, kept dropping. She slipped down to almost 90 pounds, and medical specialists, they tried everything. They did everything they knew to do. And by the fall of 1996, the seizures, they were occurring daily, sometimes hourly. Her body would be racked with convulsions. Phil, he rarely left his wife's side. But one day he wondered if she would even make it to her 30th birthday. And then one evening when everything looked hopeless, everything looked bleak, everything looked like she was certainly going to die, Phil was at home in his backyard. It was dark outside. And he was outside just pacing back and forth because the burden was so heavy on him. And right there in his backyard, he fell to his knees and cried, "God, I can't take it anymore. Please do something." And I want you to know that God did. God began to work at that moment and began to heal his wife. How many of y'all know Brother Don Rigsby at Prosperity Baptist Church? Right? Y'all know Brother Don. Y'all probably don't know him as Pastor Don. Y'all probably just know him as Don. You know, because y'all probably remember him when he lived over on Goodner Lane and attended Upper Helton Baptist Church. And most of you probably know his story. He now lives in Smithville. He now pastors out at Prosperity Baptist Church. But around 1990, his wife Bonnie, y'all remember when she got so sick? I mean, I've heard the story so many times. It's a remarkable story. And it was very serious cancer. I mean, it was very likely that she would die. And they were down at Duke University there in North Carolina getting bone marrow transplants. And they had been there for 3 months, and one night Don was in the hotel room all by himself. Someone else was taking care of the children back home, and his wife was there in the hospital. And one night as he lay there in the hotel room in his bed, the burden just got really heavy on him. Y'all been there before, right? When the burden just gets so heavy on you, you don't know what to do. He began to think about his wife and her health. He began to think about his three children. He had a boy who was 15 years old, another boy who was 10, and a daughter who was only 2 years old. And right there in that hotel room that night, Don got out of bed. He knelt in a prayer of desperation to God. And as you all know, God moved. God answered. He healed Bonnie of her cancer, and she lives fully to this day. Now, God doesn't always answer in that way, right? God always answers, but he doesn't always answer yes in the affirmative. Sometimes God in his wisdom says no. Sometimes God in his wisdom says yes, but not yet. But I want you to know that God answers, and here in Daniel 9, we see a man who is driven to his knees in desperation. That's what's happening here. Here we have a passionate plea for God's merciful hand to move. Daniel wanted to see God to show up. And in a sense, we have a model prayer here. And this morning, Daniel is going to teach us. He's going to be our prayer teacher this morning. And so the subject this morning as we approach Daniel chapter 9 is simply this: how to pray in desperation. Because as I said a moment ago, some of you are in desperation right now, and if you're not now, you're going to be. You got to know how to face that and how to use one of the most important tools that God has for you in the spiritual life, and that is certainly prayer. So we'll look at six components of desperate prayer this morning from Daniel chapter 9. How to pray in desperation. First, to pray in desperation, you should be moved by the Word of God. That's the first thing that we see this morning here from the book of Daniel. Be moved by the Word of God. Daniel's prayers didn't just happen in a vacuum. They just didn't happen spontaneously, right? It came as a response to God's Word. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen with us, right? Sometimes a situation happens and it pushes us to desperation. But somewhere between there and prayer, we should move into God's Word to be moved by God's Word. You understand what I'm saying? Look at verse 1 and 2 here with me. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now first, I want you to notice our time stamp here. Look at the time stamp here. We know that Darius the Mede was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. This was the king who conquered Babylon. Also, Babylon, again, is also called the Chaldeans, all right? Now, as I argued back in Daniel chapter 6, Darius the Mede is the same as Cyrus the Great or Cyrus the Persian, right? That's just a different name. Cyrus and Darius are the same person. Darius came with the Medo-Persian Empire and conquered Babylon in 539 BC. So chapter 9 takes place somewhere between 539 BC and 538 BC. So in that first year of Darius's reign, Daniel at this point was in his early 80s. In his early 80s. Let me just stop there for a moment and say this. It doesn't matter how old you are. You should be faithful to God. You should be passionate for God. You should be living for God. There is no retirement from the Christian mission. Amen? Never, ever. In fact, you know what? Those of you who are retired, let me say this clearly. Those of you who are retired and are able should be given even more to the ministry because you're freed up, right? You're freed up to do the ministry. So, in that year, Daniel was doing what every follower of God should be doing regularly. He was reading his Bible. He was reading his Bible, and I love that. Think about this. He's a prophet. God speaks directly to him. What's he need the Word for? He needed the Word, amen. He needed the Word, and if he needed it, how much more do we need it? He needed it for truth. He needed it for insight. And that day, apparently, his daily Bible reading was in the book of Jeremiah, what we call Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah 25, 8 through 11. Listen to what it says. Here's what Daniel read Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting abomination. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Right? Do you see that? He read that 70 years, and perhaps he was reading Jeremiah 29 verse 10 also. Jeremiah 29 verse 10 says virtually the same thing. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. And so Jeremiah prophesied around 605 BC. 605 BC, that was the same year that Nebuchadnezzar came and began to destroy Judah. The same year, that's when he first began to take captives back to Babylon with him. Now, perhaps Jeremiah could just see the writing on the wall, right? Nebuchadnezzar's coming and this is going to happen. And so some would say, well, he didn't really predict anything. But what is certainly predictive prophecy is how long Judah would be in Babylon, right? Did you notice that? 70 years. He clearly says 70 years is how long Judah would be in Babylon. And that began to excite Daniel. That began to move Daniel. He whipped out his calculator, or maybe in those days they used an abacus. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what they had. But he got out his calculating device and he said 605 BC minus 70 years plus 1 to account for 605. And he came up with approximately 536 BC. And that got Daniel really pumped up, because it was already like 538 BC. He said, oh my goodness, I've seen Babylon fall. I've seen Medo-Persia come in. And we're just a couple of years, just a couple of years before my people get to go home. He was pretty pumped up. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. In 537 BC, Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, also known as Darius, gave the decree that the Jews could return to their land. Now, first, let me say, isn't that amazing? Right? Jeremiah, through the Lord, knew and told us, told them, 70 years is all you're going to be there. And 70 years is exactly what it took. But I believe in Daniel's excitement, it quickly turned to desperation. Because you see, it hadn't happened yet. It wasn't there yet. Daniel wanted his people to return home almost more than anything else. That was probably second to serving God. He wanted to serve God first, but secondly, he wanted to see his people back in the land. He longed for that. He ached for that. Therefore, in desperation, he began to pray that his people, that his kinsmen, would be returned back to the land, that the prophecy of 70 years would certainly come to pass. But remember what I want you to notice here, okay? Notice again what I want you to notice about our lives. Desperate prayer should begin by being moved by the Word of God. Daniel was reading his Bible, y'all. He was reading his Bible, and it caused him to get on his knees. Y'all ever been there before? Right? You read something in the Word of God, and it spoke to you, and you wanted it to come to pass. And so you put the Bible aside and you got down on your knees, on your face. You begin to pray to God. I declare to you this morning that Bible reading and prayer should be married completely together. Amen? You should do both. One should lead to the other. On Friday morning, I was laying there in bed. We got up early that morning. And I was reading Luke 8. There in my bed. And it was about Jesus healing the demoniac from the one who had a legion of demons in him. Y'all remember that one? And I got to verse 38 and 39. where the man who is no longer demon-possessed, he begs Jesus, "Jesus, please, please let me travel with you. I want to go with you and minister with you." And here's what Jesus told him. He said, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And then it says this, "So he went away, proclaiming through the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." And God began to stir in my heart, right? We must be moved by the word of God to prayer. And God began to stir in my heart. Ben, all he did was remove some demons from him. "I've done so much more for you. I have saved your soul. I've brought you from death to life. If he should go tell everybody, you should certainly go tell everybody." And I began to pray to God right there. I was moved by the word of God. I began to pray to God that God would help me tell everybody about the great things that God has done for me. And that's exactly how the word of God should work, right? It should move us to prayer. Secondly, if you're going to pray in desperation, you should get serious about prayer. You should get serious about prayer. How many of y'all have ever prayed half-heartedly? Huh? How many of y'all ever have fallen asleep in the middle of prayer? Some of y'all sleep right now. I'll be doggone. A couple of weeks ago, Christy was up late one night. She was up late one, just couldn't go to sleep. She wasn't feeling well. And so she, of course, I'm asleep. Ben did what Ben always does. I slept well. You know what I'm saying? It's a blessing, or in her case, a curse, because she couldn't be there with me. But anyway, she began to elbow me. "Wake up. Wake up." And I was like, "What?" She said, "I need you to pray for me that I would go to sleep." I was like, "I was already asleep." And so I did what any good husband and pastor and Christian theologian would do. I began to pray for her. And I began to pray, of course, eyes closed. "Oh, Lord God, please be with my wife and help her to not pass this on." She said, all of a sudden you started talking in tongues and you went to sleep in the middle of the prayer, Ben. That's what she told me the next morning. I said, "You didn't even wake me up. I don't even remember that." And she said, "Oh, it most certainly happened." Apparently, I started off good, but didn't finish well, right? We've all been there in prayer before. Now, if I had been serious about prayer, I wouldn't have laid there with my eyes closed, right? I would have gotten up. I would have maybe gotten on my knees. I would have done something differently to get serious about prayer. We need to get our bodies, we need to get our surroundings in the mode for prayer. Now notice what Daniel does in verse 3. He says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Now Daniel does three very crucial, important things for prayer here, right? That helps a person get serious about prayer. First, he prayed with full attention to the Lord. That means that he removed all distractions, right? When he says, "I prayed with full attention to the Lord," he cleared his schedule, he turned his phone off, right? He put a do not disturb sign outside his door, right? He got alone with just himself and God. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. If you're going to be serious about prayer, if you're going to be desperately calling out to God in prayer, you'd better do the same thing. Right? You had better do the same thing. You need that time. You need that space. You need that focus where you can concentrate. Focus your attention. Give your full attention to God to pour out your heart. Right? When we pray desperately, we should remove all distraction so that we can focus on God. Give our full attention to the Lord. But notice the second thing that he did there in verse 3. He prayed while fasting, right? He didn't just give his full attention. He prayed while fasting. That means that he decided to pray instead of eating. And y'all say, that's radical, right? That's radical. You see, fasting is primarily a child of God's voluntary abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose, right? More than I need food, I need to spiritually do this. Or maybe if we broaden the definition, fasting could be some, just any regular function, TV or whatever. You can't fast from work. I would recommend against fasting from work, all right? But nevertheless, any regular function that you neglect that so that you can do something spiritually. Last year, if you'll remember, we fasted as a congregation. Do y'all remember that? During Holy Week, the week that leads up to Easter. And I pray we're going to do that again here in April. That we'll fast one day, 24 hours during the Holy Week. And throughout my 13 years as a Christian, I mean, I've fasted many times. It won't kill you to fast, right? Some of our children think, I can't miss a meal, Dad. I can't go, Pastor, I can't miss a meal. What? Yes, you can. You will not die from fasting. You see, fasting communicates seriousness and humility to God, right? It sharpens our spiritual resolve. It emphatically focuses our attention from the earthly things to the heavenly things. Friends, I declare to you, when you're facing something major in your life, fasting is one of the things that God has given us in our toolbox to help our prayer along. We should couple prayer with fasting. How many of y'all like fast cars, right? Yeah, it's like coupling a nitrous oxide system to your car out there, right? It just gives your power, your prayer more power. It absolutely does that. Now, I know that some of you have never fasted, and so you don't know what it's like. I mean, you've went without meals before, but you've never, instead of eating, sought the Lord in prayer. And maybe there's some of you here that just don't like fasting. Maybe you're just more earthly than you are spiritual, and you just don't like fasting. I want to say to you this morning, if you get desperate, if you get desperate, couple your prayer with fasting so that you will have power in your prayers. Wouldn't it be a blessing if Baptists were as known for fasting and prayer as we are for fried chicken and potlucks? You know what I'm saying? Goodness gracious. I'm telling you the truth. If you're serious about prayer, then fast along with that prayer. But the third thing, look at Daniel did. He prayed with sackcloth on, and he sat in ashes. Daniel literally put on a sackcloth, which is like a coarse garment, right? A coarse cloth, sort of like feed sack material. Just like that. Culturally, I mean, this was really common for the Jews to do. This is how they expressed remorse, sorrow, grief. You see Mordecai doing it and all the Jews in Esther chapter 4. You see God telling the people of Israel in Jeremiah 6 to put on sackcloth and to roll in ashes. It was a very Jewish thing to do. There's lots of other examples I could point you to. So you say, Brother Ben, are you telling me when I get desperate and I'm going to turn to God in prayer that I should go put on a feed sack and roll in some ashes, some soot or whatever? No, that's not what I'm talking about here, right? Yeah, that's not what I'm telling you to do. But here's the principle. Here's the principle. You see, when Daniel put on sackcloth and sat in ashes, he was assuming a posture of prayer. That's what he was doing. He was assuming a posture of prayer. And that's what you and I should do. You and I should assume a posture of prayer. Now, most likely when you pray, you bow your head, close your eyes. Maybe you even do your hands like this or something like that. You assume a posture of prayer. But let me ask you this. When was the last time that you got on your knees in prayer? When was the last time, if ever, have you ever gotten flat, that you've prostrated yourself before God, that you've got down flat on your face before God? Have you ever done that? When was the last time, if you've ever lifted your hands to God, maybe something like this, or your arms to God in the middle of prayer? All these are postures of prayer. And again, they should be in our prayer toolbox. They should be in our spiritual toolbox. You see, prayer can be a full body act. Right? These postures communicate dependence on God. They communicate submission to God. So I encourage you in your desperation to assume a posture of prayer. And above all, Daniel got serious when it was time to pray. And I would encourage you, get serious if you're going to pray. Stop praying half-hearted prayers. And when you're in desperation, you won't. Right? You're going to cry out from your heart. But get serious. Change the surroundings. Focus on God. Third, to pray in desperation, you should praise Almighty God. Praise Almighty God. Look there at verse 4. Notice what Daniel does. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." That's what he says there in Daniel chapter 4, or chapter 9, verse 4. He praises God, right? He lifts up, he exalts God for being great, for being awesome. He's saying other people might recognize other gods. I mean, they might pray to Zeus or whoever. But I recognize you, Father, as the only great and awesome God. You are the only God who is truly awe-inspiring. Only God who's truly mighty. And he honors God for being a covenant-keeping God. Right? You see, God had promised unilaterally, right, of his own self, conditioned only upon his promise to bless the seed of Abraham. And it's through this covenant that the loving kindness comes to all those who love God and keep his commandments. And Daniel's basically saying, God, I love you. God, I want to follow you. God, remember what you promised to those who do these things, right? All of this was said to praise God. You and I, when we pray to God, you and I should begin by praising God. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Right? Isn't that what he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9? Pray then in this way: Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? He began by praising God. He began by praising God. Now, this isn't to butter God up, right? I mean, this isn't to build up God, to flatter him so he'll give you what you want. Don't you know that God knows when you fake it, when you flatter him? He knows the difference between prayer and praise and flattery and prayer, right? The true purpose is simply to worship him, right? To put yourself in that, to declare that you recognize his greatness. And this praise should come genuinely from your heart, and your heart should be fixed on the praiseworthiness of God despite the way that he answers your prayer. Right? That's why you come praising him first. Because no matter how you answer what I'm about to ask you, God, you are still worthy of my praise. So when you're in desperation, go to God in prayer and begin by giving praise to him. Look at the fourth thing with me. To pray in desperation, you should confess your unworthiness. Confess your unworthiness. You know, to be honest, as you look at this, this is the bulk of Daniel's prayer. There are 16 verses here. 16 verses here that Daniel prays. And 10 of them are devoted to confessing his unworthiness. Daniel's not just speaking for himself here. He's speaking for all of Israel. All of Israel. Look at verses 5 through 14. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you've driven them, because of the unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, our Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring to us or on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord or our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. Friends, I mean, this is serious confession, isn't it? I mean, he's getting down and dirty here. Daniel recognizes and he communicates that he is unworthy to even be speaking to God, much less about to ask for something. That's where he is. Again, he's not trying to manipulate God. This isn't divine manipulation by acting lowly, acting sinful so that you can get what you want so God would have compassion. Again, God knows your heart. He knows your mind way better than you do. Way better than you do. So, think about this. This is sincere brokenness over sin. And that's how we should pray. We should be sincerely broken over our sin. We should recognize that we are undeserving, that we are unworthy, that we are contemptible, a worm, maybe even a wretch. It's recognizing that you are a sinner and that God is holy. Right? Confession of unworthiness should always be present in our prayers. Amen? It should be. It should always be there, especially in prayers of desperation. It lets God know that you realize that you're not cashing in an IOU. God doesn't owe you, and you need to let him know that. You're begging for grace, and you need to confess. Honestly, every request that you ever ask of God, and then he grants it. You receive what you ask for. That is grace. He's not obligated by our goodness. He acts because of his goodness. And so in your prayer of desperation, confess to God your unworthiness. Fifth, to pray in desperation, you should petition God. Simply just petition God. Ask God. Now I want you to notice where this fits in the scheme of things. What number is this one? Petition God is number what? Five. Right? It's behind being moved by the Word of God. It's behind getting serious about prayer in our bodies physically. It's behind praising Him. It's behind confessing to Him. Fifth, now's the time to ask what's on your heart. Friend, don't put the cart before the horse. Sometimes we want to. We want to just jump right in. Here's what I need, God. Look at verse 15 and 16. Daniel gets around to asking God what's on his mind and heart. Verse 15 and 16. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we've sinned, we've been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. Did you hear the petition there? I mean, it's in there, but it's even in the petition, it's surrounded by praising God and confessing unworthiness, right? The petition is right there actually in verse 16. O Lord, ... let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, ... because ... Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all of those around us. That was Daniel's heart. That was Daniel's heart. He had just read in the prophet Jeremiah that 70 years had been prophesied for exile, and that 70 years was almost up, and he begged God to keep his promise. More than anything, God wanted Daniel wanted God to turn his wrath, his discipline against Israel and restore him to the land. You see, Israel, they had become a laughingstock in the nations. I mean, people laughed. When they mentioned Israel, they laughed. Israel. And they were looked at as weak. They were looked at as lowly. This is God's chosen nation, chosen earthly nation. And here we have people laughing at it. Daniel desired the restoration of Israel, and so he petitioned God. He asked God what was on his heart. Friend, I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, if you are a child of God, you should never be afraid to ask of your Father. Amen? Never be afraid, right? You probably know James 4:2 well, don't you? James 4:2, you have not because you what? You ain't asked. That's why you ain't got it. Ask God. Listen, God doesn't promise that he's going to give it to you. He promises to hear you. He promises to receive your prayer. He promises to discern in his plan and in his wisdom and in his goodness if your prayer is granted. Is it his will or not? Is it good for you? Is it wise? And then, if it is, you got it. You get it. But he clearly says here, clearly Scripture indicates that there are things that you and I don't have because we've not asked for it. Ask for it. Ask for it in faith. Go to God in your petition. Petition him. Ask him so that you might receive what's on your heart. And then finally this morning, sixth and finally, to pray in desperation, you should appeal to God's glory. Appeal to God's glory. Then that, friend, that's exactly how Daniel ends his prayer. Look at verse 17 through 19. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to this supplication. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. All throughout there, he's appealing to God's glory. Listen to my prayer, God, for your sake. It's your desolate sanctuary, right? It's the city that's called by your name. We're supplicating on the account of your great compassion. In other words, God, we're asking you so that you might show yourself majesty, right? Show yourself marvelous. For your own sake, O God, do not delay. It's your city. We're your people. We're called by your name. Daniel strongly appealed to God's glory. God, show yourself magnificent. Show yourself glorious. Show yourself gracious so that people will praise your name. That's how our prayers should end. That's how our prayers should be closed up in desperation. We should appeal to God's glory. God, answer my prayer so that you will be shown glorious. Again, this isn't buttering God up. This is to recognize that the most important thing in the world is that God's glory go forth. That's what that does. It puts God's glory in its proper place as the primary thing, the ultimate thing. God is most loving to you and to me when he upholds himself as glorious by demonstrating that he is glorious. And so, friend, appeal to God's glory in your prayers of desperation. Church, are you thankful this morning? Just in closing, are you thankful that God has given us the gift of prayer? I mean, it's a beautiful gift, isn't it? Church, are you thankful this morning that we have a God who never slumbers or sleeps? Amen? Right? We have a God who always hears our prayers. Right? Are you thankful this morning that we have a God who not only hears our prayers, but knows exactly how they should be answered for his glory and for our good? We don't have a dumb God. We have a perfect God. A perfect God. Oh, that West Main Baptist would be a people of prayer. A people of prayer. So here's my Here's my prayer for you this morning. May you, when driven to your knees, pray desperately to our great God. Be a prayer warrior. Be a prayer warrior. Passionately, desperately, seriously, on your knees before God in prayer.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.